like unto thee. There's no one like unto thee. There's no one like unto thee. There's no one like unto thee. Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders.
I didn't get no sound through this thing. I don't know.
Who is like unto thee? What a mighty God. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or think. I'm excited about him this morning, aren't you? Join hands with someone standing near. Thank you, doll. And let's pray together and ask the Lord to heal the sick ones. You know who you know about that's sick. Let's ask the Lord to comfort those that are bereaved, and there are some. Let's ask the Lord to bring jobs to those who are needy of jobs, and there are some. Let's ask the Lord Jesus to minister salvation to our lost loved ones, and there are some. Let's ask Him to bless His Word and to accept our thanks this morning to be in His presence, free from the law of sin and death, walking in the light of the gospel under a new law of life in the Spirit. Well, I've already prayed for you. Let's just thank God for all He's done and all He's going to do. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory to God forevermore. Bless the Lord. Oh, God, thank you for your goodness. Bless the Lord. Bless His name. Hallelujah. The Word says, let all that love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. My goodness. Praise His name. We're more than conquerors, aren't we? My, no wonder David said he could run through a troop and jump over a wall. Look out, troops, and look out, walls. Father, we thank You this morning that we wanted to come together and assemble ourselves together to proclaim the majesty of Your name as best we understand it. We ask You, Lord, to open up our hearts and our minds and flood our very souls with light and understanding that we may more perfectly understand this great salvation. Thank You for this place to worship. We ask Your leadership and Your anointing and Your blessings and Your favor upon the leadership of this church, upon our pastor and those, Lord, who teach in all of these areas. Anoint us, Lord God, to break the bread of life and to shed forth that which is healthy to Your people. Oh, thank You for Your blessings, Lord. We trust You now to heal the sick, to raise up those, Lord, that are backslidden and discouraged, to touch those, Lord, that need You. Oh, thank You, Lord, for Your mercy and Your grace. And most of all, we just ask You now to right now, Lord, minister to us the words of life. For all Your blessings, we say thank You in the name of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us. And all the people said, amen. Now, Kitty, you get those. You need to get one of them over here. Give that to one of those ladies over there to start around. These zip bags are our orphanage offering bags. If you want to make a check, you make it to Christian Life Fellowship in Market, Mexico, and it'll get there. Last week, we talked about almost all of chapter 14 of Exodus, but I didn't get through talking about the cloud. I want to talk a little bit more about the cloud this morning and the division of the sea and the great power of God. And the reason I want to talk about this morning is because I feel it this morning. Are y'all out there? The sea has divided at the command of Moses. We got to that. And in verse 13 of chapter 14 is one of the greatest verses in all of the Old Testament. It has been preached, but it has not been preached out. It will still preach. The Bible says there in that verse, fear not, They tell me there's one for every day of 365 days of the year and one for leap year. I don't know. I haven't counted them. Promises, that is. Fear not. Stand still, the King James Bible says. This one says, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. Isn't that a tremendous verse? Be still and let God work, is what it's saying. You see, whether or not you've realized that standing still is a requirement for moving forward. Standing still is a requirement for moving forward. If the Lord is going to fight our battles, we have to cease from our strivings. The children of Israel could have stood there and cursed the sea and waved their rocks and thrown rocks and rebuked the devil and all the things we do, you know. And the sea would not have parted. It was God's business, and they had to stand still to see from their strivings. There's so many things. I want to just lift out a few about these glorious chapters. First of all, I want to talk about his timing just a minute. His timing. See, Israel was helpless, and the Amorites were hopeless. Remember what he told Abraham? Y'all remember what he told? He said to Abraham, he said, when the iniquity of the Amorites is full, I'm going to give you their land. Now, the time has come when Israel is helpless, and the Amorites are hopeless, and it's moving day. His planning, God's planning, the plagues and then the death of the firstborn. His provision, a lamb's blood. His method was to apply the blood to the house of the believer. His instruction was to do this and keep a feast always. Eat it inside your house, stay behind the blood, and make a continual memorial feast out of this celebration. His singleness of action. You remember he said four times in one chapter, by a powerful hand. There was no need for any other force except God's hand. His singleness of action. His glorious gift, the cloud of covering. I could just shout and run from here to Pollard Estate, thinking about the covering that God had provided for his people. You see, we're still digging around into this. Susan, you and I went through this probably. You were with us when we taught this before, and some of the rest of you. And I thought I had seen everything about the cloud. But you'll never exhaust it because it is the presence of God with his people. The cloud was a covering by day and a pillar of fire by night, and it could only come after the application of the blood. You will never enjoy God's presence aside from the blood of the Lamb. Right. His technique, he knew how. Jim, I got so excited. Jim comes on Tuesday night sometimes, and we get excited together. I just, you know, he thinks I'm funny. But I think I'm happy. But you know, the Bible said, and we came into this, he knows how to rescue the godly out of temptation, and he knows how to save the unrighteous until the day of judgment. Nobody but God knew how to part that sea at the right time and to stand those waters up like a wall, and then how to bring those things together at the right time to bring destruction. The same water that parted and let God's children go closed up back again and drowned all God's enemies good. His technique. You see, the Scripture's full of this. This is not just Old Testament stuff. The Scripture's full of his knowing how to take care of his own and to get rid of our enemies. I want to talk to you one Sunday about the wrath of God. Some of you have heard what I've got to say about the wrath of God, but it's one of the most exciting things you can ever get into is God's wrath, and it has to do with his timing. No one could, and no one ever did, and no one ever will get God's people out of any kind of bondage except him and him alone with his own timing, his own technique, his own power, his own resources, his own method. He alone can rescue sinners. Now, you can build all kind of rescue missions, and that's good. Nobody's against that. But I'm talking about the real rescue of the unrighteous. Our God is adequate. And his honor in dealing with his enemies. I love this. And I hadn't seen this before real clearly. But he says, I will be honored through Pharaoh, verse 4, and he says again in verse 17, I'll be honored through Pharaoh. Do you know that it is to God's honor that he destroys the enemies of the church? It's God's honor to do it. It's God's honor to do it. He said, I'll be honored. And the reason why he'd be honored, he says, because then they'll know I'm God. And he's not going to put up with any foolishness of any kind that's going to even try to destroy the church. You know, the church wouldn't be always rebuking the devil and running in a corner and whimpering and crying and running around like a little whip puppy if the church could just ever get a hold of who they are, what he has done, and what he is exceedingly able to consistently do according to our believing. But while we're always whimpering and complaining, we're not believing, because the two don't go hand in hand. Well, that's another message. But the parting of the Red Sea and the cloud covering, but see, these things about this deliverance was probably the greatest phenomena in all the Bible. Now, you know, if you think some of that's all right, but I just can't think of anything any greater than the parting of the sea and the covering of the cloud. Now, we could never exhaust this wonder, but I want you to see one more time that the cloud of his presence came after the slaying of the Lamb. They were delivered by the blood, and the cloud was a type of the Holy Spirit leading them. It was a gift. They didn't have sense enough to ask for it. They never even heard there was any cloud. It was a gift. They didn't have to work it up, have to give any offerings for it. It was a sovereign gift of God's grace, a provision of his mercy. It was a guide. It went before them. It was a light. The cloud protected by day and provided by night. Nehemiah said, I love Nehemiah. Some of the best chewing stuff in Nehemiah. He said, thou didst lead them in the day by a cloudy pillar and in the night by a pillar of fire to give them light where they should go. Psalms are full of it too. It was a covering. It was a proof that God, mighty Jehovah, was present in power. He could furnish this shelter for his people, and it was a type of the Holy Spirit sealing when nobody else could do anything for any people. Now, you need to get that. God was able to go with his people with a pillar of cloud covering, air conditioning, if you will, in the daytime, and a pillar of fire by night to guide them when no other God or no other being could do anything for any people. Because he's the mighty God. He's the living God. There's none like unto our God. Psalm 99:7 says, he speaks unto them in the cloudy pillar. Numbers 12 says, the cloudy pillar. Now get a hold of this. We get to the tabernacle. The cloudy pillar descended. That is, it came down. And it stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked there with Moses. It was his manifested presence with his people. The cloud was darkness to Egypt. And in verse 19, I want you to look at verse 19. We got maybe talked about this just a tinge, but we didn't get the good part of it. The angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel, now look what he did. He moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood between them. Now, if you could just get a picture of that. Here are all these 3 million people, not knowing where they were going to go. But this cloud stood before them and behind them and all around them. They couldn't see the past for the presence of the cloud. And that in the past couldn't see the future for the glory of the fire, and were just seeming like there was just a round motion. And wherever they went, God's presence was there to lead and to guard at the same time. Now, what these verses say, verse 20 says, it came between Egypt and between Israel, and there was a cloud along the darkness that gave light at night. Now, listen to this sentence. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. It's the presence of Almighty God that keeps sin and sinners separate from God's children and the glory of his presence. You can't, you know, bring some unbeliever in here this morning or you know, tell them some of these good. It doesn't mean anything to them. But you see, we enjoy God's presence, and it means everything. And it's the presence that marks the difference. It doesn't mean the sinner can't come into the presence. It just means he hasn't come. And there's two worlds in which we live. That's what John was talking about when he said, you're in this world, but you're not of this world, because the pillar of God's glory and his power and his presence separates you in your habitation from the world in its habitation. And you work at the same office with them. You work in the same store with them. You shop for groceries at the same place they do. Go to the same bank. But there's a pillar of God's power and his glory that separates you and keeps you singing his song in the night and keeps you walking in heavenly places. So this all started back here. And it's exciting, isn't it? Mercy. What it says, see, God, the cloud, placed himself between their past so that they couldn't look back at it. Oh, God doesn't want you to look back at your honky-tonk days. God doesn't want you to look back to when, the, you know, he picked you up out of a dead church and breathed into it. He doesn't want you to look back at that. Paul said, forgetting everything that's behind, one thing I do is press on. Amen. And God's presence will keep you from looking back there and moaning over at him and saying, oh, how'd I ever get out, you know. Don't even look at it. The glory of his presence shields it from you. But it keeps you from looking back at the bondage of Egypt and the future and the glorious deliverances of Israel, so that Egypt couldn't see what was going to happen to Israel. And Israel couldn't see what Egypt was doing back there. If they had known how close they got, if you knew some days how many of the hosts of hell were after you, you'd sit down and let them run over you. But greater is he that's in you than he that's back yonder in the world. I mean, it all fits together. You see how, the Old Testament makes us love the New Testament. Now, if Pharaoh had tried to attack Israel at this point, he would have had to have made his way through God's pavilion. And he can't do it. You heard that? He can't do it. God places himself in that position, shielding the darkness of the past and shedding the light of the future. And Israel couldn't go back into bondage, and Egypt couldn't go forth into glory. Thank you, Mildred. It was the position of the cloud that accomplished these things. God stands between my problems and my past and sheds light on a darksome path. But I press on. I don't look back. I press on. He establishes himself in such a position as to hide the past and to reveal the present, which ultimately becomes the future. But the past is the past, dead, gone, forever. See, this light was his condemnation to them, and it was the foundation of peace for those that were freed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, Israel had to do business in deep waters. I want to tell you something real good. Most of the time, we want to stay in the shallow waters. Okay. We stay too shallow to really experience how God works in the deeps. We get up a little Pentecostal shout, and God knows I'm not against shouting. But we get on a little level and a little plane, you see, and we establish ourselves a little doctrine, and we're afraid to learn anything else because it may lead us into some place we don't want to go. But if it's in this word, friends, it's healthy. It's all right. It's all right. But through these deeps, you know, we say, let me break how I read this. I don't remember who wrote. Life's deeps prove to us that God's presence in the trial is much greater than his exemption from the trial. God's presence with the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace was a far greater testimony than if he had kept them out of the fire. If Israel had rebelled against Moses, and they could have, they do pretty soon. There's more noise than faith in all they say at this point. But if Israel had rebelled against Moses, and had gone back to Pharaoh, gone around them to the mountains, God could not have established any testimony about the power of the blood of the Lamb. Let him take you into the deeps. He'll go with you. The prophet said, when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. Through the fire thou shalt not burn. Through the rivers, they won't drown you. Just go ahead and go in with them. Go into the Red Sea. See, they were hemmed in. The sea was in front, the Egyptian army in the back, and the mountains were all around. Down into the deep they go with the pillar and the cloud going with them. Boy, the Psalms is full of this. It's just too much, almost too much for temptation. But down into the deep they go. As far as they knew, they might not have ever gotten back. But they believed God, and they believed God's servant. They realized that His grace was sufficient, His power was enough, His plan was adequate, and His wisdom was true and all-embracing. No wonder they said, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among gods? What a mighty God we serve. See, if no power in heaven or in earth could have cleared that sea and let 3 million people walk through. And if you find this hard to believe, well, don't try to believe John 3:16. All night they marched, and when they got through, God told Moses, got to the sea, said, stretch out your hand. And they got through on dry ground. God said, stretch out your hand. And the same water that it stood up, I love the word congealed. You know, just congealed, just stood up there. Shimmered like jello, but didn't move. Just two walls, it just stood there. Like nervous pudding, you know. They didn't move. But they shimmered, and the same waters that congealed now just melted back and drowned all of Pharaoh and his army. You know, a spirit of confusion came on them. It said their wheels drave. It says, I remember that in King James, that their wheels drave hard or something, D-R-A-V-E. Who ever knows what that means? Get you a new Bible. You know, God ain't going to throw you out of the camp if you don't cling to the King James Bible. It's good. But get you one where you know what the words mean. Whoever would drave, D-R-A-V-E. You know, that's a hard old English word. I love it. I read it all the time. But, you know, if you want to get with it, well, get you know, it says, cause their chariot wheels to swerve and to drive with difficulty. Can't you just see old Pharaoh and his wheels going down up to the axle in the mud and him hollering, get up, whipping those horses. And the more he whipped them, the more the wheels just ran round and round in a circle, and a spirit of confusion come on them. And that's the last thing they knew. The same waters drowned every one of them. Verse 30 says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day. What day? The day the sea parted. The day the blood was put on the door. The day they believed God. The day they stood still so that they could go forward and fit into His plan. From the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw all of them dead on the seashore. They looked back and there was a pile of human flesh and horses and chariots and wheels that had drave off and all kinds of stuff. I mean, there it was just piled up. And God had saved His people. It's really exciting. Now, chapter 15 is my favorite chapter, I guess, in all of Exodus because I can see so much into it. This is the first song of Moses. Now, Moses has three songs in Scripture. I want to talk just a little bit about all three of them, and I probably won't get to finish any of them, but this song of Moses, boy, we could just read all it. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang unto the Lord. I'll sing unto the Lord, for He hath is highly exalted. The horse and the rider is cast into the sea, and on and on and on. But just kind of put that one on hold and look in the 15th chapter of Revelation. And there's one between, but 15th chapter of Revelation. I don't know anything about Revelation, and I'm doing pretty well with it just knowing what I know. What I know for sure. What I don't know, well, I just put on hold, you know, and we'll worry about that later. I don't feel ignorant about it because you can go to the bookstore and find books, great big thick books, and another one through a great big thick book, and they won't even agree. So I say, well, if folks got sense can't agree, what's a turkey like me got to even wonder about? Really, you can waste your time and fall out with your friends, and you know whether it's this horse or that horse, it ain't any horse, it's Jesus. Amen. But verse, chapter 15 of Revelation says, now look at verse 3. No, I have to look at verse 2. No, I have to look at verse 1. Yeah, the last phrase of verse 1. And if you don't have this underlined, you need to, because you're going to be able to draw from it. It says, because in them, that it is the angels and the plague. I don't know anything about that, but I know for sure what I'm fixing to tell you. In them, the wrath of God is finished. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name. I don't know who that is, but I know it's not nice. I know it's not good. I know it's not for the church, the beast and whoever he is. But he saw these folks standing on a sea of glass holding harps to God. Well, that's us. That is not something way over yonder in the future. You know, I mean, you don't have your harp, but you've got the victory. If I had one, I could sure enjoy it. I'm talking about singing a new song and being assured that you belong to God. And this is a picture of the people who have come through the final conquest. And then they sang the song of Moses. But now this song's got two parts. It's the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Well, I venture to say that as long as you know the Lamb, you really don't have to worry about the plagues and the beast and the Antichrist. Really, I'm serious, friends. I'm not clowning with you. Because if you know that Lamb, because in Him is our redemption. All right. Now, this they were singing, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thy King of the nations. King James says King of saints, King of the nations. Who will not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. All nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. Now that is the grand finale song of Moses and the Lamb. Now, Exodus 15 is the first deliverance. Revelation 15 is the final deliverance. In the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, there's another song of Moses. And these are really progressive. I love them. In Exodus, the song of Moses celebrates the establishment of Israel as a nation. It had never been a nation before. It had never been a commonwealth before. There had never been any nation on the face of the earth, any people purchased by the blood of a lamb. This is a first-time thing. Out of Egypt, from the bondage of Pharaoh, on their way to the land that God had promised to them, the land flowing with milk and honey, and Exodus 15 is the first deliverance. The song that are you all out there? Yeah. The song that celebrates the first deliverance of God's people. Revelation 15 is the song of Moses and the Lamb that celebrates the final deliverance of God and his people. And there's lots twixt and tween. Deuteronomy 32, the song of Moses, celebrates their deliverance after all of their wilderness failures. After all their experiences, the Israelites, now listen carefully, the Israelites that went through the Red Sea, everyone died except Joshua and Caleb, and then a generation that was born in the wilderness experience because they fell into unbelief. Boy, I tell you, this Old Testament really excites you. During the wilderness experience, they had all died, and after their wilderness wanderings, Moses' second song prophesies, as does his first song, about what will happen to Israel. It's a verse. For song number one is what was to happen to Israel because of belief. Song number two is what will happen to Israel because of unbelief. And song number three is what happens to the remnant because they didn't stay in unbelief but came out and moved and lived in belief. Say, friend, you have got to believe God. You cannot doubt. You cannot mimic. You cannot doctrinize. You have got to believe that God says what He means and means what He says. And I'll bring them out. And He brought out the two that believed. Now that's true. And he's going to bring out in Revelation in the final song the believers who will be the overcomers. Thank God forevermore. Well, listen, we're not moving in blind hope. We're not moving in despair. We are moving in the steadfast promise of God that he has a people, a church, a bride, an election, a body. And he is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or think, according to the mighty power of God that works in the church. Now, if you don't want the power of God to work in you, you want to play church, you just will to go on out in the world and have a good time. But he is going to have a people who are going to stay in the church and have a better time. Why, we have more fun accidentally than the world has trying. Because we know what these songs mean. Now, I'd like to get into Deuteronomy, but I won't. But Revelation, see, first, middle, and last. When they sang the song of Moses here in Exodus 50, they didn't know anything about unbelieving. They didn't know anything about backsliding. They learned it pretty quickly. But they didn't know because they believed God and they followed God's man. They didn't look around and say, well, I just wonder if this is going to work. I'll tell you, when that cloud got in there and that tumultuous gathering and that march started, they knew who was in charge. There's no backsliding in Exodus 15. We'll get there in just a minute. No failure in song number 2. The history of Israel's future before entering into Canaan is full of failure. It's not edifying, but it's true. It's full of failure. Number 3 is the victory of the Lord after the completion of the wrath of God, because God's wrath is going to destroy everything that stands in the path of the church. I can prove it to you someday. He will destroy that which hinders his church. Exodus 15. I love this. It's exciting. The first recorded song in all the Bible. Well, that's good enough, isn't it? You know, we know maybe Abraham sang and we just don't know. But this is the first one that's written down. It was sung by this great multitude of freed slaves. Never had any such a thing been seen as this great miracle, and never had the whole universe heard such a powerful song. The beginning of Israel's dealings as a freed nation. The first hymn of praise. You like to sing hymns of praise? It satisfies something in us, doesn't it? Because he is our God. And he's strong. And he's able. And he's powerful. And he's willing. And see, they had seen that. It's quoted 3 times by David in the Psalm. And Isaiah 12, it's quoted verbatim. So we know that this song became known in Israel's history in later time. But note, I love this. It says, then they sang. When did they sing? If you got, you know, if you got a word like when, you got to know you've got to have another word like when. Yeah, okay. Yeah. If you've got then, you've got to have when. When was then? Well, the scripture says it was when they saw that they had been freed. They saw their enemies defeated. They believed the Lord and believed in Moses, and then they sang. Glory to God. There had been no singing in Egypt, only sighing and crying, but our God heard. And he came down and he said, I've heard y'all crying, Moses. It's moving day. Time to get up and get out of this place. Exodus 14:14 says, be still and the Lord will fight for you. Well, they stood still and the Lord fought, but they're not told to hold their peace. And they didn't hold their peace. You know what Jesus said? He said, if they don't cry out, the very rocks will. No wonder the church likes to sing. We're a redeemed people. And when they saw their redemption, all they knew to do was sing. There was nothing to complain about. They didn't have sense enough to start a denomination or to establish a doctrine or to talk about any of the things that separate the body. They were one body. And they said, he's our God. And they sang this most marvelous song, and it goes right on over to this Sunday in this church, and we'll get to that maybe. The great hymns of the church. And I tell you, when we get about 10 years of chorus singing, and I'm not against the choruses. I love anything that sounds like a joyful noise. But you know, after you kind of simmer down and settle down a little bit, when you get into this, and you get to looking at the words, at the cross, where I first saw the light. What light? That cloud by night. The same light. Down at the cross where my Savior died. That's your redemption. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Crown him with many crowns. Oh, hail the power of Jesus' name. I mean, you see that you're freed and your tongue can do nothing but sing. You know, if you can't sing, don't let anybody spoil your fun. Just do it anyway. I tell you, God is greater to be praised. Passing through the Red Sea, you see, was a type of their death, their burial, and their resurrection to a new life. It was a national baptism, the newness of life. How did they go through? They went through because God Almighty went with them. You hear that? Almighty God went with them. When thou passest through the fire, I'll be there. The Lord Jesus said, I'll go with you. In this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. There's never a time nor a place that you ever are alone. He's promised never to leave us alone. He didn't leave them alone. He never leave the church alone. He went with them. All through this glorious song now, and you can check it out, you won't find anything that I did or will do but shout and sing. You look at it. There's not one thing I can do to free myself from the bondage of sin. They didn't offer up any praises to themselves and their power. I tell you, kingdom builders are always talking about what I have done. And I'll tell you, when the bottom line is written, they haven't done anything but build a monument to themselves. Because God alone is highly to be exalted. He has delivered. He will kill the enemy. Verse 1, 2, and 3, we see I three times. I will sing, I will praise, and I will extol. Y'all look at me like you're thinking, now you check it out. I will sing, I will praise, and I will extol. There's nothing else that we can ever do. I tell you, I get so shouting happy about it. Sometimes, you know, to think. I love to go to church and teach the Bible and give to the church and to missionaries. But I'm telling you, that does not add one thing to what God has done. Isn't that wonderful to know that He's sufficient? You know, Paul wrote to Titus and he said, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us and washed us with the regeneration. With the washing of the word and the regen, you know what regenerate? You know what a generator is? Come on. A generator gives light, furnishes power, turns the light on. And you were alive once, and in Adam you died. Well, God came along and He regenerated you by the Holy Ghost. But you didn't have anything to do with it. You know, you get in pretty deep waters there. You know, folks get accusing you of being heresy. No, I'm just telling you what's in the Bible. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal. The regeneration of the Holy Ghost. Well, these fellows out here, really on the Egyptian, they walked in more light than most people ever get. But it didn't last long because there was more noise than faith in what they were saying at this time. In the day of their being set free, glory to God. It's no wonder. You know, I've seen folks, a few folks, really get set free and just go wild with enthusiasm. I mean, it is shouting, glad, happy when you're set free from the law of sin and death. Why not? You know what I heard James Robinson saying? Man, this is worth quoting. These people were all applauding, and somebody he was introducing, and you, James Robinson, said, any man, now you hear me well, it may hit you in the head, but I'm quoting him. Any man or any woman that will applaud more loudly over anything than he will over the Lord Jesus Christ is an idolater. I tell you, God inhabits the praises of His people. The Lord is a man of war. He's a warrior. General Jesus, meek and mild. I told you about that little kid up at Baker. Said, you know, every year they sang the same songs and built a cradle every year and had that same old dumb program. Every year. And that little old kid, he said, Miss Goff, to his teacher, don't Jesus ever get no older? And oftentimes, we forget that gentle Jesus, meek and mild, when John saw him on the book on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation, he said, "Oh my, there he was, as the Ancient of Days, with a voice as many waters. His hair was white as wool. His robe reached to the ground, and it was tied around his waist with gold. And in his hand, he had a sharp, two-edged sword with which he would smite the nations." He's a man of war. You know, the same Jesus was there that lay in that crib in Bethlehem. The same one John saw. There's just one. And there's just one people. Don't get all tied up with any race of people, any group of people. There's just one people. It's the church. It's got Jews and Gentiles and Greeks, heathens, barbarians, black, white, everybody. But it's the church of the living God. And it's a, you know, it's in the Bible from the third chapter of Genesis to the very last verse of the book of Revelation. The people whom God has redeemed. Let me get on. He said, the man of war has defeated Pharaoh. Nothing that we can boast in. See, the man of war did it. And in verse 6, he talks about his right hand. You remember he said, by a powerful hand, his singleness of purpose. Nobody needed any weapons, friends, except God's hand was there. They didn't need any cannons. They didn't need any knives or anything, Tom. God's hand was on the scene. And that his hand is sufficient. Verse 7 is a beautiful verse. It's the first mention of God's wrath in the Bible. Now, you need to remember that. First time God's wrath is mentioned. Now, wrath is mentioned twice in Genesis. Once, Potiphar's wrath was kindled against Joseph. Ain't that exciting? And another time, the sons of Israel, Simeon and Levi, their wrath was provoked against the Shechemites. I think that, what, this is God's wrath. The first time God's wrath is mentioned will always be what God's wrath will do, and God's wrath will always destroy the devil and his crowd. Y'all don't believe that? He defeated him at the cross. The wrath of God the Father against the sin of mankind was dealt with at the cross of Calvary. God's wrath defeats God's enemies. If you didn't have a God that could defeat your enemies and keep you safe, I'd say you didn't have a God that was fit to worship. But Paul says, I know in whom I believe, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that. See, he's able. It consumes his enemies like chaff. Don't you love this? It consumes his enemies like chaff. Well, John the Baptist preached that same sermon. He said Jesus had a winnowing fork in his hand. He said with that winnowing fork, Jesus is going to separate the wheat, and that's the church, and the chaff is just going to blow away and be consumed with unconsumable, unquenchable fire. See, John got his text from Moses here, from the Song of Moses here. Verse 8 to 10 described how the man of war piled the waters over Pharaoh and all of his threats. And when old Pharaoh saw the water had congealed, he said, well, good, we'll just go after him. About the time he got out there and got his head up high where his nose would be fit full of water real quick, you know, well, God just put the right on down. Verse 11 is the climax of this song. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among gods? There is no God like unto our God. There's no God that can part the sea. There's no God that can bring it back together. There's no God that can deliver the church. There's no God that can defeat the enemy. Glorious in praises. Is what he's saying is that everybody ought to get together and sing about how glorious God is and all of his attributes. He's great to be praised. Verse 13 is a beautiful verse. I love all of these verses, but I might come back when I come back and get back over there. He says, in thy mercy. Well, here you see the shepherd and the sheepfold. In thy mercy, in loving kindness, the shepherd has led, and the sheepfold, or the fold, is the redeemed. Got your name in it, by the way. Mercy is a beautiful Old Testament word. You know, the last time mercy was mentioned, now hear me real well, this will excite you. The last time mercy was mentioned was in Genesis 19. That is, mercy to a person. And there it says in Genesis 19, Lot. Remember Lot? He says, thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy to deliver your servant. And you've shown me this in saving my life. Now, what I said, I think that's kind of exciting. The same mercy that got Lot out of Sodom got the children of Israel out of Egypt. It was a sovereign act of God's mercy. Your Bible may say loving kindness, but it's the same covenant word, part of his covenant. a great verse here. The Lord, the mercy, the shepherd. It's the same, you know, they say the word originally was gently lead, as in Isaiah and in Psalm 23. But in the midst of this tremendous death of God's servant. Now, get a picture of it. Can you see these chariots going around and around, fire on this side and darkness on this side, and the children of Israel going straight ahead and Pharaoh's bunch back there just wondering which way they should go, and all the shrieking and hollering and carrying on that was going on. But in the midst of it, Jesus was gently leading his people. Ooh. That's what the word originally means, gently leading his people. You see, it's his strength, friends. This is what this is saying. Without him, we are nothing. With him, we can do everything. They soon let go of God's hand, though, just very soon, and they go into unbelief. You've got to hold his hand and follow his leading. And who wouldn't want to? Paul wrote about it. He said, he that has begun a good work, he can accomplish it. There's always a remnant. There's always somebody that's fool enough to believe what God says. You know, Branham had a big sign on him that said, I'm a fool for Christ. On the back said, whose fool are you? There's always going to be somebody that's foolish enough to be a Christian and to stand up and be counted and to be ridiculed. To say, I believe God. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, we didn't get to the most exciting part of this, and the time is up. But I want to tell you, if you'll look in verse 17, and find that that goes clear over to the church. You realize that you are God's inheritance. Don't put this off to some future kind of nebulous, spooky, wishy-washy, maybe so, kind of hope so, if the devil don't get me kind of thing, pray for me that I can hold on. I want to tell you something. You are God's inheritance. Are you hearing me? I said the church is God's inheritance. There's three or four New Testament scriptures. Just want to very quickly, just very. One of them is Acts 20:32. Paul said to the Ephesus elders, he said, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. That's the night you flew home, wasn't it? He's able to give you an inheritance. He's able to give you an inheritance. He gave Egypt an inheritance. And Paul said to the church leaders at Ephesus, he'll give you an inheritance. And it says, 1 Peter 3, verses 1, 3, and 4, it says, he has begotten us to a lively hope and given us an inheritance. Acts 20:32 and 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4. And I'll tell you what Paul said. You know, you said, well, how do I know I got it? Well, you got the Holy Ghost, haven't you? Amen. You know what about the Holy Ghost power? Paul said, that's the down payment on it. Amen. You know what a down payment will do? It lets you enjoy it while the rest of it's being worked out. But what I'm going to tell you, friends, is you are God's habitation. He is your habitation. Mount Zion. I like for the devil to hear that. Mount Zion. You have not come to Sinai with all of its legal restrictions and its bondage, but you've come to Zion. Well, how do I know Zion? Well, there's some good company there. God the Father's there. The church of the firstborn. Myriads of angels are always where God is working. And you know what else is there? The blood of Jesus. See, he will bring him over. Now, he won't just drop him by there. He's going to bring the redeemed over and plant them. Hallelujah. He's going to plant them in the mountain of his inheritance. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his place to live. That's what a habitation means. But isn't it wonderful that this is in the song of redemption, and it didn't just say, well, he got us out here now. What are we going to do? But when they sang, they had gumption enough to sing that he who has begun a good work is going to finish it. Now you say, well, they didn't make it in. Well, bless God, Caleb and Joshua did. Are you a believer? That's all it takes. If you really believe, you're going to act like it. And in acting like it, you're going to live victoriously. You're going to live for him. They were baptized into Moses. You're baptized into Christ. I can prove that to you by the scripture. But this, you see, we've been planted. We're just not dropped accidentally. We're the planting of the Lord. Did you hear that? That's scripture too. But isn't it exciting that it went from crossing through the sea to being established as his inheritance. That doesn't excite you? That just tickles me good. You see, his power is enough. He moves. I have three things here that were just so marvelous that just to reflect on. The unlimited supply of divine resources. I said he's enough. The steadfastness and immutability of his purposes. He has said it, he'll do it. And the long suffering of divine patience. Well, that's what's where it's good, isn't it? He won't give up on us if we don't give out on him. He's able. But doesn't that song go a long way? They prophesied about their enemies, and they never even heard of their enemies. They didn't know what they heard about Moab, and they heard about Edom. But they never heard of the Philistines. They prophesied that God would finish what he had started.